How many of you have felt anxiety in the last few weeks or months? To start with, there was no one, and then, like, can I be honest? What makes you anxious when you look around today? When you look at our world, the whole world, or more closer to home, our local community, maybe Great Hollands or Bracknell or the place where you live, or the UK as a whole, or Europe. When you look at the state of the church, when you think about morality in our world today, what are the things that make you anxious? What we're doing to the world, yeah? Environmental issues, yeah? And animals as well. Okay. Yeah, I know that's... What other things? Some of you, I'm sure... In fact, I tell you what, I knew that Rob and Jill, but they're not here. If they'd have been here, they would have said about that truck with the migrants, you know? And they're not here. For years, we've been saying, and it's true, that Romanians are leaving Romania and going to work in other countries because you can't earn a decent wage in Romania. And it's a tragedy. And villages and towns are empty of a certain generation of people because they've all left. But I saw men working on footpaths when I was in Iași, in Romania. And they were not Romanians. From their appearance, they appeared to be Chinese. And this is what people were telling me, that Chinese gangs are coming to Romania to do the jobs that even the Romanians won't do because they've gone elsewhere. And you have to ask the question, how much would they have earned in China to motivate them to come to Or is there even some other force at work that we don't know? What makes you anxious when you look around our world today? What troubles your heart? John chapter 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In what context does Jesus say, do not let your hearts be troubled? Those words come at the beginning of chapter 14. And they are in the context of chapter 13. The two chapters just flow together. In chapter 13, Jesus is at what we call the Last Supper. He's at that last meal together with his disciples. Jesus has just predicted that Judas will betray him and that Peter will disown him. And in that context, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Chapter 13, please just turn over if you can. Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus, really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock even crows, you will disown me three times. Chapter 13 runs straight into chapter 14. Chapter 13, verse 21. Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Chapter 13, verse 38. Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Verse 1. Do not let your hearts
be troubled.
Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. How can it be possible? I've struggled with the answer. And the only answer I can find is because Jesus is looking forward and he is also looking a lot further forward. He's looking forward to the immediate future about the betrayal and about the denial and about the crucifixion and about death. He's predicting the immediate future. And he's predicting the long-term future. And the short-term future looks very bleak. But the long-term future is going to be wonderful. So can we read, please, John chapter 14 in the context of John chapter 13. Some of you will remember dear Eleanor, lady who was a member of our church. And as she got older, her mind, her memory started to give up on her. And I would go to visit her. And I would say to her, Eleanor, what did you have for breakfast? And she would say, oh, breakfast? I can't remember. But it was nice. And then I would turn to the scriptures. And you know, I've told you this story before, and some of the Psalms, and I'd start reading a Psalm, and she would take it up and carry on from memory. She couldn't remember what she had for breakfast, but she remembered the Psalms. And then maybe we'd done some of the Psalms, and I'd turn to John 14. Be troubled, I would say. And she would continue. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I'm doing it from memory, a mixture of all the different versions, you know, the AV and the RSV and so on and so on. She would quote it from the old version. And she, who knew that her body was giving up, her memory was giving up, but she was looking forward. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And then Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. John 14, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Don't you? Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to me, no one can come to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Things are just about to get much worse for Jesus and the disciples. But eventually, things are going to be much, much better, because Jesus is focusing on eternity. So I ask you this morning, what are you focusing on at present? Are you focusing on the betrayal and the denial? Are you focusing on all the bad news that is around the corner? Or are you focusing on your Father's house with many rooms? Let's challenge our hearts this morning. Do we believe it? We've all been building our extensions at home, or tidying out the cupboards, or making a bit more space in the hall, or whatever. This passage is all about belief. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. He just told his disciples at the Last Supper to love each other. Remember those words? Love one another as I have loved you. He's predicted the betrayal. He's predicted the denial. And now he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also. If you've got the blue Bibles, you'll notice the wording's slightly different. And I don't really ever talk about translations, but just for today, maybe I will just take a little aside and just talk about this, because this is the New International Version that was published in about 1985. And what I've been reading this morning is the New International Version that's been updated in about 2010. And the original 1985 version says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In this version, it's as if he's giving two commands. Trust in God. You've got to do that. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Two commands. The version we've got this morning, which is in the updated version, says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. That, the suggestion there is that you already believe in God. Believe also in me. And there is a difference in the intonation. Of course, as you know, the Bible was written in ancient Greek, and some of you recently, when we've been discussing this and that, you know, there's been this current recently, so, oh, we've got to get back to the Greek, we've got to learn the Greek, we've got to see what it says in the Greek. But of course, the problem is that often, when you've got written words, you haven't got the intonation. And Gabby and I were talking about lots of phrases that you could write down in Romanian, and you could translate them in different ways, but if someone spoke those words, they would then, the intonation would actually give a clarity of what was meant. Just a note regarding translations of the Bible. I do like the New International Version, because unlike some of the sort of more trendy versions that have come and gone, where one person says, I'm going to translate the Bible, this one is one where there's a whole committee of people who say, you know what, let's work and rework and check and recheck, and a whole group of people. And then they even have the decency after 30 years to say, do you know what, we ought to have a look at the translation and see if there's any things that maybe with sort of more modern methods and more modern insights, we say, do you know what, actually I think probably when I went to Romania I bought dictionaries. There you are. English-Romanian, Romanian-English. These are museum pieces. These go back to 1993. They're old. But actually, I didn't really learn Romanian studying dictionaries. It's in the bazaars and in the children's home and climbing the hills and with the kids and with the old people and at the railway station and the passport office and all the other places. Looking at the latest translation, I think, believe also in me. It makes more sense, like as if Jesus is saying, you already believe in some kind of God. And where I travel around the world, and we've been in Romania, and they have the Orthodox version of God. And in this country, we've got the popular culture version of God. You believe in some kind of God, but Jesus is saying, it's not enough, God, some vague notion of God. Believe in me. And we have to ask the question, when the rubber hits the road, when push comes to shove, do we believe in Jesus? Are we prepared to believe in him? I think actually, even when I talk to my atheist friends at the lunch club, and there's a guy that sends me emails telling me, you're doing a really good job, just don't talk to me about God. You know, he sends me emails saying that. But actually, all of us, even our atheist friends, they believe in some kind of something. Another atheist friend I spoke to years ago, he said to me, we were talking about something that had been on the news. You can't say that because you say there is no God. And if there is no God, there's no right and there's no wrong, there's no evil. Do you get that? Everyone believes in some kind of something. And our job is to say, do you know what? Don't believe in some kind of something. Believe in Jesus. He loves you. Do we believe in Jesus? And do we believe in his Father? And do we believe in his Father's house? Let's get excited. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Do you see that this whole Father's house thing is all about relationship? With his Father and us with God, the Father, God the Son. We discussed this yesterday with the men at Brothers in Arms. And I put the question, what are we looking forward to about our Father's house? And these are the answers we came up with. There's going to be room for everyone. But looking at it, it seems there's going to be room for everyone. Like it's a big group, but Jesus is preparing a place for to really live, not just to exist, but to live. There's going to be stability there. Now, the house is already in existence. Have you got that? My Father's house has many rooms. The house is already in it. But Jesus has gone to prepare a special place for us. And we talked about this idea, you know, of maybe sometimes where a family, you know, is going to move to a new area, and maybe the husband goes ahead of the rest of the family to get a property ready. And we said, so, and how long would a husband and a father do that for? You know, maybe he'd go a couple of weeks in advance or a couple of months. But, you know, you can't imagine going ahead more than 2 years to prepare for your family. And surely the Father's house must be a motivation for us to worship our God. Let's worship him about the future. Say, thank you, God, my Father, that you are preparing a place for me. And if it's a motivation for us to worship God, surely it's a motivation for us to intercede too. What about the people around us who need a Savior? What about the people around us? We say, God, would you welcome them too? Would you draw them in too to your house? Those of you who've got your mobile phones, perhaps get them out and I'll give you the postcode. For Jesus said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? It's as if Thomas is saying, We don't have the address. You haven't even given us the postcode. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers, I am the way. I am. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the message for our world today. And this is a message for us as individuals. And it's not a popular message. Because just as they used to say, all roads lead to Rome. And actually, if you've got a sat-nav, it's true, isn't it? All roads lead to Rome. Because wherever you go, however lost you get, you could still set your sat-nav to Rome and you would eventually get there, maybe going a long way round. But not all roads lead to the Father's house. I remember years ago, back in the days before sat-navs, and I was taking a friend somewhere, and we were hopelessly lost. And I was anxious because I was driving, and the more you get lost, the more weary you get. And the guy sitting next to me says, oh, don't worry, we'll get there eventually. But we won't get there eventually unless we have a direction. Jesus says, I am the way, the only way. Supposing you have a map, but the map's wrong. We often, in the olden days, we used to blame the map, didn't we? But actually, they weren't wrong, were they? We just weren't looking at them the right way around. But supposing the map was wrong, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. In verse 7, Jesus reiterates what he's been saying. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. But isn't it true that at times we want things on our own terms? Do we at times say, you know, God, can you do it my way? It'd be simpler. It'd be easier. And that's kind of what Philip says. Look at verse 8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Or supposing you're missing the point. Or supposing Jesus has already shown you. But you've not. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, how can you say, show us? Believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. The words I say to you, Philip, I do not speak on my own. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And as we've said so many times, this is one of the great themes of John's gospel. The perfect unity between God. And if we are in him, and if God is in us, then God is going to work in us and through us. Look at verse 12, please. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And now we get to verses 13 and 14, the controversial verses, the often misquoted verses, or you might like to think of them as the BMW verses. Verse 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Spare a thought, please, for Danny. Danny had been praying for a whole year for something and God had not answered his prayer. Do you feel for Danny? Do you? Feel for Danny. One day, Danny confided in a really spiritual friend of his. He said, I have been praying for a whole year for God to give me a brand new BMW, but God has not been answering my prayer. And his really spiritual friend advised Danny and said, but you have been praying all wrong. What does it say in John's Gospel? Chapter 14, verse 14. Ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Thanks, said Danny. You have enlightened me. And he started to pray for a brand new BMW in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is this really what Jesus meant? You see, a year later, Danny still did not have the BMW. And more tragically, he didn't have a lot of peace or joy either. Is this really what Jesus meant when he said, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it? What do you think? Jesus starts this whole passage we've been looking at by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. He wants us to have peace and joy. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Look, guys, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Of course I wouldn't. And if I go and prepare a place for you, doesn't it make sense? I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. This whole passage that Jesus starts is about relationship. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the Father's house. And then he says in verse 12, very true, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Why? Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So if this promise, this offer to ask and to receive is in the context of the Father's house and those many rooms, let's ask God to bring more people into his kingdom. Let's ask God to bring more people into his family, into his house, into his household. His Father's house has many rooms. Let's pray for people. I'm not against praying for stuff. If you're struggling financially, then pray for finance. If you're struggling for a solution, then pray for a solution. I'm not against praying for stuff, but I believe God's calling us to pray for people, our family members, friends, neighbors, our colleagues, you guys at school, your schoolmates, even your school enemies, yeah? Lunch club? People coming who are telling me we're lonely. School RE lessons that we've got coming up. The Christmas party that we're going to be doing for the kids. The Celebrate Christmas event. And all the places where God's put you and sent you and calling you. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in some vague kind of notion of God. Believe in me, says Jesus. My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to take you to be with me. Lord, I want to thank you that you are preparing a place for us. And it's not going to be a temporary structure like the houses we live in today. And an awe and a wonder that you are preparing. Give us the courage to understand there's room in that place for many more.